take our Bibles, go to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 14 in the Word of God tonight. Mark chapter number 14. Good to see you tonight. Trust you had a good day today. And this weeks like this always go on by. Hard to believe it's already Thursday. Only one more full day to go tomorrow. But enjoy all you can while you can. And it's been a good week thus far. I'm excited as well to see what God's going to do in our hearts tonight. Mark chapter 14. And we're going to read the first 11 verses. Mark chapter 14. First 11 verses. The Bible says, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes saw how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he, that's Jesus, sat at meat, there came a woman, having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. We'll stop there. I'm preaching tonight on this subject, message I've entitled, Living a Devoted Life. Living a Devoted Life. Let's pause. Let's ask for the Lord's help tonight. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for bringing us through the day thus far and your strength and your grace that is sufficient. And Lord, maybe there are some burdens on people's hearts tonight and maybe some distractions and maybe some weariness of the flesh. And so I prayed for the next few moments you'd still our minds and our hearts, that you would push the enemy back. God, that you would manifest your victory. We claim your power and your blood and your authority over the enemy tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would just fall upon this place, Spirit of God, in a very, very special way. That you would help those who are not all in to be all in by the time this service is over and to give you a full surrender. And so, Lord, whatever you need to do in our hearts, would you do it? Would you fill me and use me? Hide me behind the cross. May you be exalted. For you alone are worthy tonight. Thank you for what you're going to do in advance. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We live in a day when there is devotion to all types of things. People are devoted to their careers. They're devoted to the accumulating the material wealth. They're devoted to political or environmental or social causes. People are devoted to religion or sports or other hobbies. People are devoted to self-image and self-glory. And again, as we talked about last night, looking out for number one. Some people are devoted to their families. You say, well, Mr. Will, shouldn't we be devoted to our families? Yes, to a certain extent we should. We should love our families. But even that, you know, can become, for some people, out of balance. That's why Jesus says in the Gospels that he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And so ultimately, we have to do not what pleases our family. We have to do what pleases God, okay? So that can be taken out of extreme or to an extreme. People are devoted to their countries. And again, I love America, and I'm thankful to be in America. I'm thankful for the freedoms that we enjoy. But even that can be taken to an unhealthy spiritual extreme. And so what I want us to understand tonight is that above all else, young person, above all else, God is looking for people. He is looking for young men and young women just like yourselves who will live a life devoted to him, who will love him with all of their hearts and be surrendered to him, be loyal to him, no matter the cost. John Wesley, who was a famous preacher of yesteryear, John Wesley said this. He said, always remember that the essence of Christian holiness is simplicity and purity. One design, one desire, entire devotion to God. He says you could boil it down to this. It's one design. It's one desire. All right. He says it's this simple. Entire devotion to God. Well, here in our text, we read about a woman who, although she did not give her physical life as far as dying, she did give her entire life as a living sacrifice to the Lord. In John's Gospel, chapter 12, where we cross-reference this story, all right, this account is given. It's the same account, all right? We are told that this woman's name is Mary. She is the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Now, we don't know a whole lot about this Mary, but the few snapshots that we have of her in Scripture are quite telling. It is this Mary in Luke chapter 10 that we find sitting at the feet of Jesus hearing his word. Remember that story, how Martha, her sister, the Bible says she's cumbered about much serving. Nothing wrong with serving someone that comes over your house. We should serve. We should be hospitable. But Martha gets a little bit bent out of shape, and she says she gets a little upset at her sister, and she says, Lord, bid her that she helps me. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're careful. You're troubled about many things. But Mary had chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. In other words, Jesus, I believe, is trying to say, Martha, I'm the main thing. And even before service for me, I want you to be near me. I want you to be in fellowship with me, right? And so it is Mary that's sitting at his feet. It is Mary here in Mark chapter number 14 that is giving Jesus a very precious gift. It was both Martha and Mary in John chapter 11 after their brother brother Lazarus has died that has such faith in their Lord that they both run to him on different occasions and they say, Lord, if you had been here, our brother had not died. Again, that shows Mary's extreme faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so while we don't know a whole lot about this Mary, what we do know, what Scripture does tell us, we can safely say this. She was a woman who was entirely devoted to her Savior. Entirely devoted. There are three truths from this particular story that I want to highlight this evening as we think about what it means to live a devoted life. And as we see, this is God's design and God's desire for all of his children, all right? So here's number one, if you're taking notes, living a devoted life. It involves commitment from us. Number one, it involves commitment from us. Again, look at verse number 3. It says, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, so as Jesus' disciples are sitting down for a meal, in other words, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. And so obviously, if we want to live a devoted life, we're going to need to be committed to Christ and his kingdom. Now, let me quickly say this, all right, because maybe there is still someone in the shed tonight that is still unsure of your eternal salvation. And so I never, ever want to take that for granted. And maybe someone still has a question in your mind about that. And so understand this. Before you can first be committed, you have to be converted. Before you can be surrendered, you have to be saved. Okay, and the rest of what we're going to talk about tonight does not even apply to you yet if you have not taken that first step of being born again by faith through the in the precious blood of Jesus. And so, young person, listen, if there is still a question mark in your mind, and I know some of you have talked to your counselors, and that's wonderful, but maybe someone is still struggling about that. I beg you, I plead with you to get that taken care of tonight. Believe the gospel, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says the gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. Right? He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. And it says that we have to believe on him. We have to receive that as the free gift of God. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, the last invitation in all the Bible. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's the free gift of God. Young person, make sure you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But again, the majority of us tonight, we've made that decision. If not all of us, we've made that decision. And so what does commitment really mean for the child of God? Well, to be committed means to be dedicated to and focused on a cause. To be dedicated to and to be focused on a particular cause. It means fidelity and faithfulness to someone or something. See, devotion speaks of love, we could say. It speaks of more of the inner heart condition, the inner heart attitude. All right, but that love is evidenced outwardly evidenced by our commitment to God. In other words, we understand the principle that affections lead to actions, right? Affections, what we love. Affections lead to outward actions, all right? What we love, we live. Remember that little phrase. What you love, you live, young person. What I love, I live. Our affections lead to our actions, okay? And Mary shows her devotion through her commitment, and her commitment through her gift that is freely given to Jesus. Young person, listen to me. We are living in a day in a lot of Christianity. And I'm not just even talking about new evangelicalism and some of the mega church and things. I'm talking about like Baptist churches, okay? We are living in a day where a lot of people like the idea of community and belonging to a church and going to church and having friends and talking to friends, but they treat it more like a social club, right? They love the idea of having this community in their life, but they don't like the idea of commitment to God. They like the community, they like going to church, it's like a social club to them, right? But they don't like the idea of being committed to God. And young person, you should focus not so much on this idea of community or of just wanting to go to church to hang out with your friends. You need to focus on your commitment to God. You need to be committed to God no matter what anybody else does, right? As the songwriter says, though no one join me, still I will follow. Mary here, again, shows her devotion through this gift that is freely given. Now, here's a couple things about this gift, all right? Number one, we understand that this is a precious gift, a precious gift. The Bible says that it's an alabaster box of ointment called spikenard. You say, Brother Will, what is that? Spikenard is an aromatic oil that was extracted from a certain Indian plant. And it was expensive and it was used in the very best perfumes, the very best ointments of the day. And so it was a precious, it was an excellent gift, some of the very best that could have been given to Jesus in that particular time period, all right? And so it's a precious gift. Secondly, it's a costly gift. It's a costly gift. The disciples, they tell us the cost of this ointment by stating that it could have been sold for more than 300 pence. Okay, a very easy way to think of that is a penny in Bible times was basically a day's wage. That's a very easy way to think of it. Okay, 300 pence, 300 pennies, a penny a day, okay? And so when he says 300, when it says 300 pence, think of this, close to a year's salary. Close to a year's salary. This was a costly gift. It's even more significant when you consider the person giving it. If a rich man would have given the same type of gift, it wouldn't have meant as much. Why? Because he still has an abundance left over. From all that we can tell in Scripture, Mary was not rich. She wouldn't have had the most fashionable clothes, the nicest jewelry, the most expensive house. Where she got this spikenard, we're not quite sure, right? No doubt she had likely saved up for it for quite a long time. But she loved and adored her Lord. And so no gift was too great to give, to show affection to him, to lavish on him the very best. And so it's a precious gift. It's a costly gift. But thirdly, I want you to see this. It's given in its entirety. Oh, don't miss this, young person. It is given in its entirety. Now, again, think about this. Being that Mary was not rich, it would have been understandable. Nobody would have blamed her. Nobody said, Mary, don't you think you're being a little tight-fisted there? Nobody would have said anything if Mary had chosen to keep back a little for herself. Right? Surely she doesn't have to give the whole amount. But I love how the Bible says, again, look at this phrase. Don't miss the phrase. The Bible says that she broke the box and poured it on his head. She broke the box. One count. You say, what does that mean? Don't think so much of a box as what we would think of. More think kind of like a jar almost, okay? A jar or a bottle. Okay, that's kind of the idea here. One commentator says this. This has the idea of breaking the neck of a bottle so that the contents could gush forth more quickly. Breaking the neck of a bottle so that its contents could go forth more quickly. In other words here, young person, there was no holding back. She wanted to pour it all on his head. Mary had no reservations about giving to Jesus. John's account, again, John chapter 12, if you read John chapter 12, John's account tells us that when Mary does this, when she breaks that box and when she pours it on his head, that the Bible says that the odor of the ointment filled the room. It filled the house where they were at, right? So many applications here tonight. But let me simply say this, that if you want your life, if I want my life to be a sweet-smelling savor to God, a sweet perfume, if you will, you must first be broken. I have to be broken. you have to be broken. Say, Brother Will, broken or what? Be broken or crushed. That's the idea of the word broken, right? Crush of your own plans, your own will, your own dreams, your own self-sufficiency. You must come to God and say every single day, God, not my will, but thy will be done. That's the idea here. And you must give him your all. See, Mary broke the box and then gave all. We must be broken, denying ourselves, and then give all. God desires total commitment, our entire lives, without reservation. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You guys know this verse, right? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Of course, we understand the idea from the Old Testament of sacrifices, right? They would have to bring that lamb or that, sometimes it was doves they had some other things that they sacrificed, most of the time lambs. And they would bring it, and they would slit that lamb's throat. They would put it on the altar, right? And it would be consumed. It would be an offering to God for the specific things that he told them to bring an offering for. But Paul says in the New Testament, again, speaking to these new believers, that he wanted them to be a living sacrifice. That every single morning that we would put our lives on the altar and say, God, it's not about what I want today. It's about what you want. I'm going to live for your glory. I'm going to live for your cause. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19. You guys know this verse too, right? 1 Corinthians 6, 19. The Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Before I started traveling in evangelism, when I first came on staff in 2011, when I graduated college at my home church, I had a youth group. I was the youth pastor, the music pastor, clean the toilets guy, whatever, the typical assistant guy that did all those things, right? And so I had a youth group, and we would meet on in Sunday school and on Wednesday nights. And whatever I was talking about, I think like 90% of the time, that somehow I took it back to 1 Corinthians 6. It seemed like I was always talking about 1 Corinthians 6. And I would get the young people, I wanted them to repeat it, right? I'd get them to say, you're not your own, you're not your own, you're not your own. Why? Because I wanted to get it in their heads, more importantly, down into their hearts, that if they knew Jesus as their Savior, that they no longer had any right. And I want you to think about this tonight. If you know Christ as your Savior, you have no right to live the way you want to live. You don't have that right. I don't have that right. I'm in the same boat. Again, I'm not just talking down to you guys. I'm in the same boat. We don't have a right to live the way we want to live. Why? Because the Bible says that we are not our own. It's no longer our life anymore. Here's a silly illustration. Okay, silly illustration. I hope it gets the point across, though. Right? Sometimes silly illustrations, they stick with us, right? So I hope it gets the point across. How many of you guys have ever been to a place down south? You haven't been down south. You should go down south. There's some cool stuff down south, all right? And one of the cool things down south is a place by the name of Bojangles. How many ever heard of Bojangles? Anybody? All right, praise God. Some of you have, okay. Bojangles, if you don't know, yeah, I know we got Bojos here just really quick. And if you don't know, Bojangles is a fried chicken place, much like KFC or Popeyes. I think it's much better. Now, that's not Bible. That's Will Geisman's opinion, all right? But I just like Bojangles. And I really like their Cajun-style chicken. It's also very nostalgic to me because my grandparents live in North Carolina, so every summer, North Carolina was our family vacation, and they should have owned stock in Bojangles. They were there all the time, so it's also very nostalgic to me to walk into a Bojangles. But anyways, if we walk into Bojangles, if we could just take a huge, an 8-hour trip tonight, we can do that. But if we could, and said, let's go to Bojangles, man, let's have a... We walk in there, and like most chicken places, they have these family deals. And at Bojangles, it's called the Tailgate Special. 8 pieces of chicken, 4 biscuits, 2 sides, and a half gallon of sweet tea. Sweet. Some of you guys drink on sweet tea. I don't know how you do it. That's like eating pancakes with apples. I don't get it. I don't understand. I just don't get it. For those of you that missed it, the kids and I had this discussion this morning because I saw there were apples to add to pancakes this morning, and I'm still trying to figure that out, okay? That's just not me. But anyways, I don't know how some of you drink unsweet tea. Right, that's a grace of God that hasn't been given to me. Okay? But anyways, so let's say that some of you are like, where are you going with this illustration? Hey, hold on, all right. I order the Tailgate Special. I pay for it. They give me my ticket. They give me it has either a number, or they ask me my name, and so I'm sitting down, I'm really hungry, man, it's gonna be a good meal, and so they call my number, and I go up there, and let's say I see 7 pieces of chicken, 3 biscuits, and 1 side, and I don't even see my tea anywhere. You know what? It's not wrong of me, it's not rude, it's not presumptuous, it's not like, what's wrong with that guy? He's causing a scene to say, excuse me, I ordered the tailgate special, and I'm missing a piece of chicken, I'm missing a biscuit, I'm missing a side, and I don't even see my tea anywhere. I'm missing my tea. Where's my tea at? Now, someone, think about this. Why is that not wrong of me? I paid for it. All right? You guys can understand this, especially some of you that got jobs now, and you're starting to make your own money, and you know what? Things are, you're starting to... Maybe somebody got some cars, and so you're starting to put gas in your car, and so you're beginning to see, like, man, it costs to live. Like, groceries are going up, and gas prices, and I bought a diesel engine last year, okay? And so, yeah, I was in California a couple months ago. I paid $9.85. Anyways, don't get me started on that. Anyways, but, yeah, you know what? Cost of living, it's going up. And so we expect to get what we pay for. And when we don't get what we paid for, we get a little bit understandably like, hey, come on, like I paid for that. I should get the product. I should get whatever it is that's being advertised. I should get that. Okay? Now, hear me. Don't miss this. When Jesus died on the cross, when he was buried, when he rose again the third day, his death, burial, resurrection didn't just give us a ticket to heaven and forgive our sins, as glorious as that is. But his death, his burial, his resurrection literally purchased us, redeemed us, body, soul, spirit, all of us, to now be used for God and his glory and his purposes. And so when you and I say, well, you know, bro, we talk about total surrender and living life for God, and that seems a little bit just too fanatical. I'm fine to come to camp. I'm fine to even read my Bible every now and then. But you know what? A total surrender and giving up some things that I like. And man, whoa, talk about being a missionary or a pastor. Or man, And when we are not totally surrendered to God, guess what? God's not getting what he paid for. He's not getting what he paid for. That's what the Bible says. Don't get mad at me. That's what the Bible says. The Bible said, don't you understand? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? He dwells in you, and you are not your own because you were bought with a price. What's that price? It's the precious blood of Jesus, 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us. Therefore, as a result of that, we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirits, which are God's. Young person, listen. First and foremost, I'm not even talking about full-time ministry tonight. Okay, first and foremost, I'm saying, has there ever been a time in your life, I want to ask you this, has there ever been a time in your life where you have come to that point and you've realized, wow, that is what the Bible says, I'm not my own. And you've told God, God, I'm not my own and I'm giving myself to you to do with whatever you want to do with me. Has there ever been a time in your life like that? I think every Christian needs to have that time in their life. Again, that doesn't mean God's going to call you into full-time ministry necessarily, but what it does mean is that you're saying, God, whatever it is, here's the blank check. If you want me to be a pastor, if you want me to be a missionary, if you want me to be a mechanic, if you want me to be a doctor or a lawyer or a teacher or a work at McDonald's, I don't know why you want to do that, but, you know, work at McDonald's or, God, whatever you have me to do, my life is yours. And wherever you lead me, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to be a testimony. I'm going to be, if it's not full-time ministry, I'm going to be the best church member and just support my pastor and try to reach the community. And has there ever been a time that you've said, God, my life is not my own? That's what presenting your body as a living sacrifice is. It's breaking the box. It's being crushed, being broken of your own dream, your own will, your own desires, and saying, wow, my life's not my own. God, I give myself to you. And if you've never, if you cannot remember a time in your life that you said that to God, I want to encourage you to do that tonight. If you're serious about it, I can't force you, but if you're serious about it, I want you to remember this night, July 16th, 2026, that you said, God, I'm giving you my life, whatever that means, God, I'm surrendering everything to you, because I see and I can't argue with it. I'm not my own. I don't have that right anymore to live how I want to live. Philippians 1, verse number 21 says, for to me to live is Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul said. That's what life's all about. I've often thought, I wonder if the Apostle Paul had a life verse, what would it be? You know, he wrote a lot of the verses that we would say are our life verses. I think Philippians 1:21 would be a good one. Because, I mean, you can't say any better than that. For to me to live, in other words, this is my life. This is what life is all about. For to me to live is Christ. And to die, well, that's just game. So that means I get to go see that wonderful friend, my very best friend who we sang about tonight, right? What is it in your life, though? For to me to live is it Christ right now? Is it yourself or friends or relationship or hobbies or whatever? We've talked about those things this week, right? Is it Christ? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, verse number 4, 2 Timothy 2, 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know what that means, young person? It means we shouldn't get distracted. We can't get distracted. You get distracted when you're in the actual army or navy or any branch of the military. And you know what? You don't do what you're supposed to do. Guess what? You're not going to be in the military very long. Right? You're going to get a stern dog. There's going to be some consequences. And if you continue on not doing what you're supposed to do and being distracted, you're going to get a discharge and not an honorable one. Well, we're spiritual soldiers. We're supposed to be spiritual soldiers in Christ's army. And that's what Paul's talking about. No man that wars, we don't entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. What's holding you back tonight, young person? What have you not given to Jesus? What's distracting you and keeping you from being all that God wants you to be? By the way, can I say this? It's interesting that Mary's picture of commitment to Christ is sandwiched in between the picture of those trying to destroy Christ, to betray him. That's why I read the first couple of verses and I went through verse number 11. Because again, the first couple of verses talk about those who were the chief priests and the scribes. They're seeking to betray Jesus. They want Christ dead. And oh, they find someone to carry out, someone who's willing to betray Christ, right? Judas Iscariot. And in verse number 11, it says, when they heard it, they were glad. They promised to give him, Judas Iscariot, money. And he saw how he might conveniently betray him. And so I just think it's interesting how in between this picture of total love and total commitment and total devotion, you have all these people that don't mind trying to betray Christ. Mary is a committed follower, Judas a convenient betrayer. Mary is giving her all, Judas is taking all for himself. And like we talked about last night, how did that end up for Judas? Bad. He lived for himself, destruction. Destruction. And so it involves commitment from us. But secondly, I want you to see this, all right? So hang with me. Hang with me. I know it's hot. I know we got the extra smoke that we're fighting against today, all right? Thank you, Canada. I get it. They have to do something every now and then to let us know they're up there still, okay? So they sent some smoke. Okay. Hang with me tonight. Okay, hang with me. Number two, living a devoted life, it induces criticism from others. So number one, it involves commitment from us. But secondly, it induces criticism from others. You know, person, listen to me, commitment will always draw criticism from the non-committed, whether saved or lost, by the way. It'll always draw criticism. To many people, absolute devotion deems you weird and not very smart. The non-committed individual does not understand why the spirit-filled person does what he does. And it's that way because their values and priorities are not the same, right? One is seeking first the kingdom of God, one is self-seeking. One loves Jesus more, the other one loves self more. And so there is often criticism. Listen, certainly, the unsaved world, those that don't know God, those that don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, do not expect them to understand or support your wanting to live a devoted life. Maybe some of you have family members, and they don't understand why your family goes to church, and it's always kind of awkward at Thanksgiving and Christmas, because, you know, priorities are just not the same, right? And maybe you know they kind of look down on, what if you want to go to Bible college? Or what if you don't expect them to understand. Don't expect them to support that. Jesus said in John 15, verse number 18, John 15:18, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Christ says, don't be shocked. Don't be shocked that they're going to not understand, that they may even hate you, right? They don't understand your value system. Winston Churchill, the great leader, said this. He said, you have enemies good. That means you've stood up for something sometime in your life. Right? You got enemies? You got people that don't understand? Good. That means you've stood up hopefully for truth. Now listen, we shouldn't go around intentionally trying to make enemies. All right? We need to have the grace of God. We need to speak truth and love. But the truth of the matter is that truth offends people. It offends people. Okay? And if you stand up for truth and want to live for Jesus, people are not going to like it. People, listen, you guys are growing up in a society where all of a sudden everything is the Christian's fault. We're the bigots. We're the ones who can't tolerate anybody, right? And listen, I don't see that getting any better. It's only going to continue to get worse and worse. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Okay? So listen, if I can say it this way, being a Christian, you gotta have some thick skin. Have some thick skin. Don't worry. It kind of goes back to what we talked about this morning, right? Why do we get angry if people say something bad about us, or people don't want to be friends with us? Or so, why do we get angry? Because we're selfish, a selfish heart. When you realize your life's not your own and you forget about yourself, let people say what they want to say. It's okay. Have some thick skin. Just continue on. Don't let it bother you. Just keep your eyes on Jesus and keep doing what's right. Right? So understand that. When we stand for the Lord, we'll be criticized, slandered, misunderstood, made fun of, even persecuted by those who don't personally know Jesus. I thank God for the freedoms we have in America. I just saw a picture the other day, again, and maybe some of you guys have seen these pictures. Was it Pakistan I was looking at, or somewhere else where these Christians are being persecuted, and there's people standing there, and there's all these body bags, all these Christians that have died. I praise God for the freedom that we have in America. But what if that freedom is taken away one day? Would you still stand for God? Would you still be totally devoted? Say, no, I'm not going to renounce the name of Jesus. No, he's the one true and living God, right? We should not be thrown off guard by, again, the world's reception or what the world is trying to do to Christianity. But it's also true, all right? It's also true, and I wish it weren't, that we also need to be prepared to receive criticism from other Christians. It could be a believer who seems to have good intentions, but he doesn't know all that God's doing in your life, and so maybe he finds fault where there is none. Maybe it's from those who are currently being controlled by their flesh. They're half-hearted. They're not sold out to God. And so maybe there's someone in your family who says, you probably shouldn't go to Bible college. Why don't you go get a trade and you can get a good job and make some more money that way. Now listen, if God wants you, some of you young guys, to go to a trade school or do something else, and I'm not saying that's automatically wrong. I want you to understand that. I'm not saying that's automatically wrong, okay? It could be God's will for your life. But I'm saying the heart sometimes of parents or grandparents or siblings or whoever, right? Even some people in church sometimes who are not walking in the Spirit. Say, no, you probably shouldn't think about serving God. There's no money in that. You probably should go do something else, right? And so they look down. They criticize. Again, the disciples here, notice our text. The disciples, out of a proud heart, are confused and disgruntled by the actions of Mary. They criticize her and believe that she has made a great waste of the ointment. Again, what's it say? Verse number 4, there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. They just don't get it. They just don't understand. Again, the disciples, they had a lot of lessons to learn, and they were very slow in learning most of those lessons. Okay? But we can be the same way. And by the way, it wasn't just Judas Iscariot either. Now, John's gospel, again, when you cross-reference the story, the Bible tells us that Judas Iscariot is the one who makes the statement, why was this waste of the ointment made? But what does our text say? It says there were some, that's plural. End of verse number 5, and they, that's plural, murmured against her. So Judas might have been the ringleader, but there were several of them that were like, what is she doing? What a waste. What a waste that she's anointing Christ. And they just didn't get it. It's clear that they did not understand the meaning of waste. Because young person, hear me tonight. Nothing that is given to God out of a pure heart of love is waste. In fact, waste is that which is not given to God. Don't you understand that? Because we can kind of twist things around. Waste is that which is not given to God. Some of you have talents and abilities that you haven't given to God. Some of you can play an instrument, and you're not playing yet in church. You don't want to play in church, right? Or maybe you think it's weird that you have this instrument that you play, that your parents made you play, okay? Well, guess what? You can learn that. You can use it for God, all right? Some of you young guys, maybe you have an interest in graphic design or maybe the soundboard or something like that. You know what? I'm in churches all the time that could use a good audio-visual guy, honestly. There's a lot of churches that are, again, and that's just the day in which we live, or could use a graphic design update on their website. Again, that's just the day in which we live. And some of you guys maybe have interest in that. Well, use it for God. Learn. Go talk to your church soundboard guy. Go talk to the guy that does the website. Say, hey, can you teach me this? And if you have interest in that, use it. Use it for God. Use it for good, to be a help to your church body, right? There's other talents. There's other abilities. Listen, God doesn't use those who are not all in. I want you to understand that. God does not use those who are not all in. It'd be like, again, maybe you can relate to this illustration. It'd be like if I was the coach of a basketball team. I pick basketball because I like basketball. And I can't play like I used to in high school, right? But I still enjoy playing every now and then. And if I was to coach a basketball team, and I'm going to pick on Aaron, just because I know Aaron and Ellie and my wife and his mom are really good friends, so I'll pick on Aaron. And so Aaron's on my team, and so I'm coaching basketball. And Aaron, I can tell, like, the game's going on, and he's out on the court, and he's looking up in the stands. And Aaron! Hey, get back to the game! Get on your man! Guard your man! Oh, yeah, okay. He's going, he's guarding, right? And then I see him, and Aaron, again, he's looking at the stands again. He says, hey, is that popcorn? Can I get some popcorn? Aaron, what are you doing? It wouldn't be very long until I'd say, Aaron, get on the bench. Why? He's not all in. He's not all in. Right? And do you know what, young person? That's what God essentially does. Those who are not all in, and again, I'm not even talking about full-time ministry. I'm just talking about in your life, your heart is totally given to God, right? Those who are not all in, God says, come sit on the bench. I can't use you. That's basically what he says in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 16. So then because thou art lukewarm and either cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I believe what's being communicated there is you're shelved. I can't use you. I don't know about you. I don't want to be on the bench. I want to have a part. I want to take part in the game. I want to be on God's team. I want to be involved in co-laboring with God and doing what God is doing in this world, right? In the lives of other people and in his kingdom, advancing his kingdom. God doesn't use those who are not all in. And some of you, listen, you're not just wasting your talent. Some of you, a group this size, okay? I hate saying this, but a group this size, there's probably some of you that are going to waste your life. I don't know who it is. But there's probably some of you that are hear the preaching, say, maybe you feel some conviction, but you don't yield. And so you're going to leave camp, you're going to fall back into snares of the devil, the things of the world, and you're going to waste your life. And God says, get on the bench. I can't use you. God doesn't use those who are all in. God wants us to be all in. That which is given to God always, always brings a profit, both now and in eternity. But again, waste is that which is not given to God. So living a devoted life, number one, it involves commitment from us. Secondly, it induces criticism from others. But here's the best part. All right, I give it to you, and then we're going to be done in 7 minutes. Number three, living a devoted life, it invites commendation from Jesus. Not condemnation, commendation. Him commending us. It invites commendation from Jesus. Let's read it again. We're almost done. Verse number 6. Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whatsoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me, yet not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. I want you to remember this. Write this down if you're taking notes. Or I want you to remember this. It's okay if other people are perplexed as long as God is pleased. It's okay. Let other people criticize. Let other people say, what are you thinking? You're going to Bible college. You're wasting your life away. What in the world? It's okay if other people are perplexed as long as God is pleased. Jesus, again, I don't think he's hard. I don't think his tone is harsh here. Knowing his compassion, knowing his heart of love, the way my mind kind of pictures this, he kind of just steps in. He sees what's going on. He sees the anger, the frustration, the confusion on the disciples. And he basically comes in and says, guys, let her alone. Kind of like, what are you doing, guys? Let her alone. Why are you troubling her? Don't you understand? Don't you see this gift of love? Don't you see this heart? See, all they could see was pay stubs. All they could see was money. All they could focus on was the external. But Jesus said, listen, I don't calculate on the basis of the external. I calculate on the basis of the internal. I see the heart. And he was all the time trying to point them to see the heart. This guy's let her alone. And he comes to Mary's aid. And he is so impressed that he says, wherever this gospel is preached, this also that this woman has done shall be spoken of as a memorial for her. And we're seeing that fulfilled because it's July 16th, 2026, and we're talking about Mary tonight. It's being fulfilled. God chose to record this gift of love and devotion, this total commitment that Mary has given. Listen, young person, we're almost done. You have to make up your mind. You have to make up your mind. Who do you want to please in life? You want to please men? Or yourself to be in that category? Or do you want to please God? Do you want to hear well done from men or well done from God? Galatians 1:10, that's what the Apostle Paul said. Galatians 1:10, he said, for do I not persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Look, I understand that we all want to be liked and thought well of, but in reality, all that matters is what does God think of us? That's all that matters. Others may tear us down, others may praise us, but God knows our hearts, and all that counts is what will he say? And what does Jesus think? What does he think right now of the way that you're living? Would he commend your love and your devotion? Or would he have to lovingly rebuke some area of sin and unbelief? What do you have to say? Get on the bench. You're not useful right now. I'm not going to use you right now. Until you're all in. Until you're all in and focused on the game, so to speak. Focused on what's going on. Focused on what I want you to do. You're not going to do that. Get on the bench. Young person, listen. The only life. Oh, if I wish I could make you understand this. The only life that ends in well done, good and faithful servant is the devoted life. That's it. You know, not every Christian hears well done, good and faithful servant. I think sometimes we just think it's, we're going to heaven, it's all going to be happy, it's all going to be great. And yes, we're going to heaven and we have an eternity to praise Jesus. But you know what? The Bible talks about the judgment seat of Christ. Talk about how we're going to give an account of our lives and our service and what we've done or what we haven't done in the service of Jesus. And not everybody's going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Some people, a lot of you, all of us, I think, to some degree or another, are going to stand there with shame and regret for portions of our life that were not lived for God, for God's glory, or done in dependence upon God. But if you overall live your life in a devoted manner, that's the life that ends up with, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear that. I want to hear that from God. I hope you want to hear that from God. But the only way to that, it doesn't happen automatically, the only way to that is living a devoted life. It's saying, God, whatever you want me to do, if you haven't said that to God, I beg you and plead with you. I can't force you, but I plead with you. Why don't you tell him that tonight? If you think you're serious, you're not telling that. Say, God, my life's not my own. Whatever you want me to do. Maybe God is working in some of your hearts to be what we would call in full-time vocational ministry, right? A pastor, a missionary, an evangelist, a Christian school teacher, whatever it is, right? Well, guess what? Tonight would be the night to say, all right, God, here I am. Here I am, send me. I'll do it. I told the juniors last week, I knew when I was 8 years old, God called me to preach. I knew that. And when I was your guys' age, as teenagers, I struggled with things. There were things in my life that weren't right. But I knew, I never wavered in the thought of God wants me to preach. You can know that tonight. And I know sometimes Sometimes God, it takes a little longer for us to realize that, or for God to show us that. Sometimes we're not sure exactly what God wants us to do. But man, if you feel that call tonight, you can know. Sorry, God, I'm giving my life to you, right? Would you live a completely devoted life? That's what God wants. That's what God's worthy of. It's the only life that ends in well done. Lord, thank you for this evening. I pray that you would help these young people, Lord, to completely surrender, to go all in, to give their lives totally to you, take your word, and use it in our hearts.